Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 13 through 16. The Lord is here telling us something about ourselves in terms of our purpose here in the world, you know. That's one of the great philosophical questions. Why are we here? What is life really all about? Why are we here? I can remember when I was a child growing up on the farm, I used to ponder those big questions that I know everybody does at some point in their life. Where did I come from? And how do I know? And why are we here? I mean, there's got to be some point. There's got to be some purpose behind everything. What is it? And, of course, it's one thing to be taught that there is a God and to have that in your conscience because God has put it there, and to be taught that all your life, and to adopt it as a part of your culture, just things that you learn as you grow up. You begin by learning your people's names and the name of objects around you, and we're like computers. Whatever is fed into us, that's the understanding that we have. And so you go for a time in life and you just believe certain things because the people around you believe those things and tell you that that's what you ought to believe. That's why when you go to certain countries like Japan and you begin to spend time with these people and learn what their religion is, you discover that it's because of that culture that they grew up in, that's why they believe what they believe. You go to a place like India where the primary religion is Hindu, and they're Hindus because they grow up in that culture and they're taught by the people around them that that's the way it is. It's the way you understand the world. You grow up in America, in the Bible Belt, and there's a strong likelihood that you'll be a Baptist of some variety of the Protestant faith. And I grew up that way. But there comes a point where you begin to think really deep about these things. And that point came for me. I wanted to know if I believed what I believed just because that's the way I was brought up. Or could it be the case that a person, regardless of their culture, regardless of what they had been taught, could you know truth objectively? Can you know? And I think until a person gets to that point of just, you know, denying everything, rejecting everything that you've ever been taught, everything, and you go back to the basics. Okay, what do I really know? What do I really know? And then you begin your search there. I believe the Lord is able to show you His objective truth. He can show it to you. That happened to me. I am what I am today because I know it's the truth. And I believe what I believe, not because this is the way I was brought up, but because the Holy Spirit showed me this truth, and He did you. If you know this truth, it's the only way you can know it. It's for God Himself to show it to you. People that get saved in spite of the things that have influenced them from the very earliest time of their life. Because even in the Protestant faith, you've got all kinds of confusion and wrong teaching and wrong views and improper understandings of many things. And so how can we ever get a handle on the truth? Well, the Lord has to show us. And there came a point where the Lord had to show me what my purpose was in life. I used to think that we were supposed to eat our food and grow up and get big. And there was a time when I very much wanted to have big muscles. I wanted to grow up and I wanted to get big. And to me, that was the purpose of life. I can't count the hours that I have spent under a set of barbells trying to get big. And to me, that's what life's all about. It's about having big muscles. It was about having the ability in me to not be pushed around by people. Because I used to get pushed around when I was in school because I was small. And to me, the reason for living was to get strong. And then the reason for living was to somehow or other enjoy this exciting planet. And I wanted to go places and I wanted to see things. And so when I finished high school, that's exactly what I did. I got into my car and I started traveling and began to see things. To me, that was what life was all about. It was about me. It was about what I wanted to do. And then there came a point I realized, well, I don't want to work at a service station the rest of my life pumping gas. Maybe these friends that keep telling me about going to college, maybe that's what I ought to do. I mean, because if you want to make big bucks, which is obviously what life is all about, is making big bucks, we got to have an education to do it. I mean, it seems like most people that get an education, they can get a better job. So I went to college. And my purpose in life was getting a degree. Getting a degree. That's what life's all about to me. And then it was about getting that big job. So I got the job, got the big job, paid the big bucks. And started out as a counselor for the state. And there came a point somewhere in there where the Lord got hold of me. And He showed me something that I'd never really known before. Had to do with this verse right here. Ye are the salt of the earth. I mean, you can read that as a statement. It'd be words on a page. Or all of a sudden, the Lord can show you what that really means. And it's very personal and very direct. And the Lord is inasmuch saying, your life is not about what you think it is. And you've proven that all your life. Because being the salt of the earth is not about having big muscles. Being the salt of the earth is not about getting an education. It's not about getting the big job. It's not about these things. It's not about good looks. It's not about popularity. This is a summary statement of why we exist. And I didn't know. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can show you objective truth. He can show you these things. And He did me. He showed me that my reason for existence, my reason for life and breath, was to be a testimony of this light, right here in this book. And what He showed me is no less true of any human being that has ever lived. What I'm saying up here this morning should be the unified understanding and resolve of everybody in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God Himself is telling us here what our life is all about. Now, life does involve eating our food and getting bigger, growing. It does involve constantly learning. We're always learning. It does involve getting a job and making money and paying your bills and doing all those things. It does involve that. But those things fade away into insignificance compared to why we're really here. It was while I was here in this church that I began to understand the true picture of what life is all about. Our vocation is that of being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's our vocation. Our avocation is all this other stuff. In other words, it's not primary. Primary reason we're here is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as we find it here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is God Almighty defining for us what our life is all about. And we better take it seriously, because this is serious business with the Lord. It's very serious to Him that we understand these things aright, and that we get up every day reminding ourselves of these truths, because we got a nature in us that works against it. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then He says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, what does that mean? Well, you better get it figured out, because this is one of the most serious things your mind will ever think about. The Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, what does that mean? Well, it means if it loses its properties. Well, what is the function of the properties of salt? Well, we've learned that the properties of salt, well, for one thing, it seasons food. That's one of the properties, one of the advantages of having salt. It seasons the food. It makes things more palatable, more tasty. But another function of salt is that it holds back corruption. The properties of salt has that effect. But what if the salt loses those properties? Well, according to this passage right here, that's possible. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, the question then is, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, how can you get the properties back? Wherewith? Wherewith? In other words, the Lord is forcing us here by the language of the words to consider the source of the property of salt. Where does that property come from? Well, it comes from God. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here in this passage. Now, the savor that is in salt is in reality the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. The properties of salt has reference to the working power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, we can't hold back corruption. We don't even know what corruption is in and of ourselves. We are the salt of the earth, but what makes us that way is not what we are. It's a property that God has put in us, just like he has put it in salt, which he created. He's the creator. He created salt with these properties. The work and function of the Holy Spirit is that of holding back corruption. Now, there are just a number of passages that we could turn to. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll just look at a couple of them that certainly fit what is being said here. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin. All right, what causes corruption? Sin does. Sin is the corrupting influence in the world. It's sin. But the work of the Holy Spirit is convincing the world of sin. It's educating us about sin and its nature and its consequences. He also educates us concerning righteousness and of judgment to come. And then he goes on in detail to explain these things. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So sin is just unbelief. That's what sin is. It's not taking God at his word. It's rejecting the word of God. It's refusing to let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That's a life of sin. And people that reject the Word of God and do not live according to the Word of God are a corrupting influence in the world. The Holy Spirit reverses that. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You see, righteousness, and the reason he words it this way, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, it's talking about how to have fellowship with God. The only way you can have fellowship with God is to be righteous as he is righteous. You have to be made like him or you cannot have fellowship with him. And if you're not like him, then you're a corrupting influence. And this is what the Lord is teaching us here. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. The question is, are you going to the Father? The only way you can go to the Father is to be righteous as he is righteous. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of what righteousness is so we can go to the Father. And, of course, the means of doing that is by the mediator. And there ain't one, and that's Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is that of conforming us to the image of His Son so that we can be like Him. Now, if that's not taking place, then we're a corrupting influence. And then he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to see beyond the immediate. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us vision, is to take away this spiritual myopia where we can't see past our nose. The work of the Holy Spirit is to illumine the mind and open the eyes and give us spiritual 20/20 vision so that we can look ahead and foresee the consequences of certain things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have got a Congress up here that is about as myopic as you can get in terms of vision. They can't see past the nose on their face. It's like, okay, we can print tons of money, and then we'll have a lot of money. We have plenty of money. We can do anything we want to do. If we got plenty of money, all we got to do is print it up. But they don't look past to see the consequences of printing up a bunch of money that has nothing to back it whatsoever. It's just counterfeit. It's fraud. It's fraud to the core. We've got a bunch of leaders in this country. I don't intend to get off in politics, but I'm telling you, it's a great example of it. That have no vision of what our founding fathers had. And how you cannot have this government and continue to be the envy of the world and continue to have the blessing of God if you're going to turn away from the very foundation of it all. We're endowed by our Creator. We're endowed by our Creator. That's where our endowment comes from, is God. This nation denies God and has outlawed God. Why? Because the nation's blind. The Holy Spirit has been rejected. Yeah. That's right. It also heals. Like when you have canker sore, you know, salt water, you gargle with it, and it heals that corruption in the mind. And it's got healing quality. It's tremendous stuff.
Yes, it is. Those are good thoughts, because it's absolutely true.
But like, for instance, when you give out the salt of the Word of God in blood classes, you're making people thirsty. They want to hear more. They want to look into what you said.
Some do. Some don't. But anyway, John chapter 16 is a passage that teaches us something about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the properties of salt are directly traceable to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are other passages we could turn to, such as Galatians chapter 5. We'll not do that now. If the Holy Spirit is resisted, then it deprives itself of the properties salt is supposed to have if the Holy Spirit is resisted. Well, if that happens, if a person resists the reason God has created us, which is he's explaining here, ye are the salt of the earth, then the question is, what good are you? What good are you? What good is your life? Goes back to the big question we were entertaining at the beginning. Why are we here? Why are we on this planet? Is it to grow up? Is it to get an education? Is it to get a job? Is it to buy property? Is it to save up so that we've got a nice, hefty retirement? Is that what life is all about? Is it about a legacy? I hear all these people wanting, you know, to have a great legacy. That seemed to be one of Bill Clinton's great concerns with all of his problems. What kind of legacy was he going to have? What could he do to ensure having a good legacy? Is that what life is really all about? I don't think so. Well, what is it about? Well, it's about being the salt of the earth. It's about realizing why God has put us on this planet. It doesn't have anything to do with what we want. It has nothing to do with human desire. It has to do with the mind of God and his reason for creating us. Why did he create us? Why does he send the Holy Spirit to live in us? Why does he do that? Well, it's so that we can be co-laborers with him in his work. And the way we become co-laborers, you remember the other week we spoke about this, where the Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is the rest of that verse? I forgot it. Matthew 11 and 28. That's what it is. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You remember the other week we talked about how unequal that is when you think about it? Because in the yoke, where you usually have two oxen, you have on one side the Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you. So his neck is through one of those yokes. And here we are on the other side. And well, that's pretty one-sided, especially when he says, without me, you can do nothing. But that's the importance of Pentecost. When Pentecost came, the disciples were endued with power from on high. What kind of power? Well, the Lord said, the work that I do, shall ye do. The work that I do, shall ye do. And lo and behold, if you study carefully the book of Acts, you'll find that the Apostle Peter did just about everything that Jesus Christ did, including raising the dead. So that made him, with his neck through the yoke, equal to the Lord. Well, how is that possible? By the gift of God. God gives us his life to live in us, and Pentecost was the proof of it. God proves everything. And when those apostles went out performing these miracles, it tells us that great multitudes came to Peter. And
they were bringing them out of all of the cities and all the villages round about. And the Bible says he healed everyone. Same thing the Lord did. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. He went into all the cities and all the villages and healed everyone of all their sicknesses and diseases. Peter did the same thing. How's that possible? Because he had the life of God living in him. And so in this passage here where the Lord tells us you are the salt of the earth, we've understood that the properties of salt is the indwelling Holy Spirit that holds back the corruption. And it's a co-laboring work that we have been blessed to be brought into, wherein the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, which is the salt, holds back the corruption in the world. And he's doing it in us. And he's made our personal influence equal to his own by his indwelling life to hold back the corruption. This is a powerful thing, folks. Don't underestimate who you are by the gift of God. A Christian is no one to be messing with, any more than mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ is a little matter. It's no little matter. And it's no little matter to mistreat a Christian. A man better be careful when he lays his hand on a child of God, because he's laying his hands on God, dwelling in them. And that's serious business. All of these things have to do with our reason for being on this planet, and we need to understand that. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, if it's lost these properties, then the statement that is made here is, it is thenceforth good for nothing. It's good for nothing. You want to know what your life is worth? When you do not understand and when you're not living the message of this verse, your life is good for nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a waste. It's a hindrance. Our reason for being on this planet is to be the salt of the earth. And if we're not being about our Father's business, then what good is our life? Well, it's good for nothing. Absolutely nothing. The man that gets up and the only thing he can think about is, how do I look today? Am I pretty enough? Am I tall enough? Are my muscles, am I in good tone? You know, we can join all the Gold's Gyms in the world and be looking good. We can get our education and we can get our jobs and we can become popular here and there doing different things, and we can make our money and have our social security. And what good is it? It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. If that's all our life amounts to, it's good for nothing. Yes. Right. It's an interesting subject. It'll bring many thoughts to mind. And so the important thing for us to consider here, and these are strong words, because the Lord is talking about you and me. And he's saying, if you do not understand why I've put you in the world, you're good for nothing. That's strong. If you do not understand why I've put you in the world, you're good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men, that's all you're good for. We are to be his witnesses, and he builds into this with the verse that follows, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the scriptures here teach that we are the light of the world. Only the believer can possibly understand the true nature of a human being. We're the only ones that can. It isn't by going to college and studying Sigmund Freud and all these others that you come to understand a human being. You cannot understand yourself, and you cannot understand the people around you apart from the Word of God. It cannot be done. Only the believer can really understand a human being. Only the believer, only a Christian, only a farmer out in the field that is a child of God, that loves God's word, is capable of counseling somebody. You can go to college and get a degree in psychology and be totally ignorant of how to help another human being. Be totally ignorant of the human psyche, the human heart, and how to explain people and predict and control behavior, which is what psychology is ultimately all about, is how can we understand a human being so well that we can predict their behavior and control it? That's what psychology is all about, to the core. That's what it's about. That is impossible. Those goals are impossible unless you're a believer, unless you have the mind of Christ as a gift. You cannot understand another human being. You cannot understand yourself. You have to understand yourself before you can understand other human beings. And you cannot understand yourself until God explains yourself to you. And he gives us a perfect description. He says we're hell-deserving sinners, corrupt to the core, from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, good for nothing. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. They're none righteous, none good. And that's what God has to say about us. The only one that the Lord ever speaks well of in this book is his son. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. God never said that about anybody else, except him and those in whom his life dwelt. It's the only way you can be well pleasing to God is to have the life of his son. Because without him, you're good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and being the light of the world, you can understand this. You can understand this, and that's the meaning, that's the sense of these verses here. And only the believer can understand the true nature in oneself and the true nature in other people. and the true nature and identity of God. Only the believer can understand the true nature and identity of God. You cannot know who God is. You cannot really understand his true nature so that you're protected from that plague that plagues every human mind of trying to privately interpret the scriptures so as to convert God into being a God that is pleased with us the way we are. The way we are. I mean, see, we don't want to change. We don't want to be converted. So we've got to convert God to believe that we are already like him. We're already like you, Lord. And if we're not, what areas we're not like you, they are precious few, and all of us could probably use a little brushing up, but for the most part, we're pretty good people. We're good enough that you certainly would not cast us into hell. Because after all, we're loved by our neighbors. We don't have neighbors shooting at us. For the most part, we're appreciated. We're members of this club and that club and the other club, and our children love us. My wife loves me, and I've been voted so-and-so in the latest meeting, whatever. And if it's true on earth, it has to be true in heaven. Only the believer is capable of seeing that all of that means nothing to God. Nothing. As a matter of fact, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, the Lord is not impressed with how wonderful we are in the eyes of men. The thing that condemns us all is not how we compare to one another. It's how we compare to his Son, who is holy. How do we compare to him? Well, in comparison to him, there is none righteous. There is none good. And all our righteousness, all of them, are as filthy rags. And that's where we rate in the mind of God. Only the believer can understand that. And that's why the Lord refers to us as the light of the world. We're the only ones that really understand that. And the founding fathers of this country understood that. That's why we have the checks and balances in the branches of government. It's because they understood, and it was a firmly settled presupposition with them that man is basically evil. Man is basically evil to the core. He's not good. And that being his nature, if you do not have checks and balances in place, then their corruption will destroy the country. The problem is, when the branches of government have all become criminal, it's like three thieves trying to pass judgment on one another as to whether or not they should have robbed the bank. Not going to get much counsel out of that. Again, Franklin says, you have a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it. The keeping of it was dependent upon us keeping the faith. Only the believer is capable of knowing the future with rigid accuracy. Now think about this. Only the believer can really know other human beings Only the believer can really know God and who he really is. And that he is not subject to private interpretation. Only the believer is capable of that. Can you see how priceless that is? That we have that kind of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we're the only ones on the earth that are capable of knowing the future with rigid accuracy. We're the only ones. How important is the future? How important is having vision? How important is that? Well, it's crucial. We're the only ones that have vision of the future. And we're the only ones who can understand sin and its consequences and avoid the practice of sin because we know the consequences. What does that verse say? It's Ecclesiastes. Because yes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What does that mean? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. We see it's not executed speedily because there's no vision of the consequences. When you separate an act, or rather when you separate the consequences from an act, far enough, you lose sight of the consequences of the act. But if you really understand, because you've got vision, because you have the light of understanding, and you understand the consequences of certain acts, then you can exercise judgment speedily and say, we don't want to go there, because these will be the consequences if we do not stop this right now. And you see, believers are the only ones capable of that kind of judgment, that kind of understanding. It's the believer. Only the believer can have an expected end with full assurance. One of the most precious verses in the Bible should be to any believer is 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. That's why we are the light of the world. The Lord says, ye are the light of the world. Because we are the ones that know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. This is the true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's a powerful verse. And that's why we are the light of the world. God has given us an understanding. We're the only ones on this planet capable of politics. Global politics. We're the only ones capable of it because we have an understanding. And isn't it interesting that in America today, we are the targets of our own government with the threat of incarceration if we use the light of the understanding that God has given us. We are targets. We are the ones that have no savor. We're the ones that are good for nothing. We're the ones that should be trodden underfoot of men. What a contradiction to the truth. That's not true at all. It's these that are without the light of understanding that are good for nothing. Folks, we got us a war going on that is beyond human imagination, a spiritual war going on in this country. And it's a war ultimately between God and Satan. And the children of both. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. And the children of the devil are willing agents of their father. And the children of God should be willing agents of their heavenly Father, the Lord of glory. And there's a war going on in heaven and in earth. There's a war going on. And we're blessed to be a part of it. We're blessed to have an understanding. We are the light of the world. And we need to be busy being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. We need to be busy about that. Because if we're not, the Lord himself said, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Bless the teaching. Bless our understanding that we might use these things. We're not taught these things to just sit around and be idle. We're taught these things that we might use them. And I pray that we would do that until you come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.